triumphs of a new church brother, Ludwig, and the two couples from Herrnhut had a hard time believing their eyes. The growth of the Savior's Gemein on St. Thomas far surpassed anything they had heard or imagined. At the same time, they could not believe how Friedrich Martin had changed. Disease and relentless activity had aged him so much that when he emerged from prison, no one from Germany recognized him. Brother Ludwig, with his gift for languages, soon caught the drift of Dutch Creole and began to write hymns in the language. In his diary, he wrote, 3 days after I got to St. Thomas and Friedrich Martin was still weak unto death, I took charge of the worship service for him. Brother Abraham, in moving and penetrating words, led in the opening and prayer. After that, I was nearly swept off my feet as the large group of black people, more brothers and sisters than I have ever seen at one time in any of our congregations, stood to sing and cry out, some with many tears, my Lord, the one who has redeemed me from condemnation. About 8 days later, on a Sunday afternoon, nearly half of those plantation workers who have turned to Christ came to visit me, and we had a service in a large sal. There was hardly room for everyone to stand. Yet the segregation of the sexes has already been taught and is practiced here. Oh, how glad I was to be able to sing with this large congregation two of my favorite hymns, May You Be Praised, Jesus Christ, and Let the Soul of Christ Make Me Holy. During Brother Ludwig's stay, the congregation chose more leaders, and to the joy of all, he bought Andreas and Johannes back from St. John for 200 pieces of eight. Friedrich Martin described the situation. Hardly a day passes when we are not visited by souls feeling their misery and crying out for mercy. Wherever we go, we hear someone in the sugar cane, among the bushes, or behind a house, praying and crying out to the Savior, asking him to wash away his sins with his blood. We no longer have people satisfied with getting a bit of school knowledge. Now they come to us feeling their lost condition. Their only conviction is of their own wickedness, and their need of the Savior's mercy and help. The Savior is melting souls like wax, another worker on St. Thomas reported, and even the children, as many as 400 at a time, came to the Posonberg on Lord's Day afternoons for special love feasts. Valentin Lohans wrote, "The amazing impact of the Savior's grace and mercy among the heathen in these days cannot be described. The blood of Jesus flows over them, softens their hearts, and makes them see how great His love is. They feel His power. He becomes great to them and His grace, important. Their hearts have opened up. Many of them who were dead as stone have been moved by Jesus' death, the constant subject of our preaching, and now they cry for mercy. Jesus' death and His blood have penetrated their hearts, making them cry out and search for the Redeemer. It is heartbreaking to listen to them as they lie at the feet of the Lamb and cry out to Him. No one, however, could have felt more surprised about the growth of the new black church than the people who did all they could to stop it, and failed. Gay and Schur and N Street. They began to build a new community they named Friedenstal, Valley of Peace. This time the heat, the tangled scrub, and the scarcity of water did not surprise them. But they faced even greater opposition. During the dry season, hostile neighbors set fire to their houses again and again. Practically every night the cry of fire sounded through Friedenstal. One night, 10 houses burned at once, on another night, 14. The largest fire spread to surrounding plantations, destroying 48 houses, including many that belonged to black believers, in one night. But through severe trials, Friedenstal became a home and refuge for many. The Lord blessed gardens planted in the rainy season, and spiritual gifts far outshone every material loss. Stephanus, a black leader there, told a baptismal class in the early 1740s, "We may be ignorant, but we have a master teacher, the Holy Spirit, that explains everything to us. We should enjoy and take part in everything the Savior has earned for us. The way to it and the gate are open. Still, we should not only stand at the gate and look in, but enter and go to the Savior Himself. This cannot be accomplished only by coming to the church. No, we dare not be satisfied with that. Not the church, but real communion, real Gemeinschaft with the Lord Jesus, will save us. That is the right way." No one can excuse himself by saying he has no time for this because of his master's work. Dear brothers and sisters, I know that one can think about bad things during all kinds of work. I say this from my own experience because I have often done that all day long during the blind period in my life. If that is true, can we not just as easily think about good things? Can we not put the beloved Savior before our eyes and occupy ourselves all the time with Him, remembering in our hearts what He has suffered and done for us? I wish that all of you, from this time onward, might do this and enjoy the grace and blessedness our dear Lord has earned for us. He will gladly give it to you. Conqueror's grace and blessedness came to the believers on St. Thomas and Street, quoi, even though trials continued. A group of drunken white men held Jorg Weber up at gunpoint, but he testified so fearlessly of his confidence in Christ that they could not kill him. Others waylaid Matthias Freundlich and nearly beat him to death. Some planters threatened the Danish government with pulling out of St. Thomas if no one got rid of the Moravians, but the church kept on growing. A river of mercy flowing from Christ's wounded side attracted more and more seekers weary of sin. Brothers and sisters kept coming from Herrnhut to help in the work, and with time, reached every plantation on the island with the message of peace. On his return from America and St. Thomas in 1739, Brother Ludwig met two young brothers from Herrnhut, Gottlieb Israel and Alban Theodor Feder, in Amsterdam. They planned to travel to the Guinea coast in Africa, but Ludwig persuaded them to go to St. Thomas instead. "The church there needs you," he told them. On their way across the Atlantic, Alban turned deathly sick. Gottlieb, crippled from birth and left as an orphan at Herrnhut, did his best to care for him. Then a great storm blew up. The ship lost its course and ran aground off the shore of Tortola. The captain and crew escaped, but they left the two believers and all slaves on board to perish. Three slaves and the boys from Herrnhut climbed out the bowsprit and jumped onto a rock. High waves came crashing in and threatened to tear them away. They had so little room on the rock they had to lie stacked up on one another. Alban tried to jump from rock to rock and swim to shore, but the waves carried him out to sea.
"Go, my dear brother, in peace," Gottlieb shouted after him in the wind and storm, not knowing whether he heard him before he drowned.
Clinging to the rock until the afternoon of the following day, the four survivors saw people coming to rescue them. From St. Thomas, soon after his arrival, Gottlieb sent a long letter home in which he wrote, "Oh, what a great blessing it is to see how the Savior shows himself to these black people. First, they are awakened. Then they come to know their own hearts, finding out how bad they are. After that, they shed tears and cry for mercy until they have found faith in Jesus' wounds. Oh, how joyful are they then! They come running through the night to tell us about it and bring joy to our souls." Even though he walked with difficulty, Gottlieb Israel found his way about the island and blessings came to many through him. In another letter he wrote, "The Savior is both powerful and merciful among us. But the Prince of Darkness has been very busy in his attempts to 176 steal souls from him through temptations and threats. Pray that the congregation of the faithful may build on Christ the cornerstone and be strengthened in his blood. I'm not so anxious to see a large number of converts as I am to see the ones who find the Savior to experience his living presence in their hearts." Georg Weber's wife died in childbirth and their little daughter a day later. Johann Schur's wife gave birth to twin sons that both died, and she followed them in death after 2 days. Gottlieb Israel turned sick and died. Johann Boner and his wife, newly wed, ran into a serious storm on the way to St. Thomas. While he struggled with the sailors to lift a broken mast, his wife died and had to be dropped overboard. By the time Johann reached St., Thomas Valentin Lohans had died, so he married his widow, Veronica. Friedrich Martin, on the other hand, not only survived but managed to visit the new Moravian community in Pennsylvania, where he married Maria Leinbach. Jakob Tutweiler, a brother from Switzerland who survived a flogging by a plantation owner, settled on St. John and began the new Bethany community. Johann Michael Wachier, Samuel Isles, and Nicolas Schneider fell into the hands of French pirates and landed on Martinique. Joseph Shaw, an English brother, got lost in a storm at sea and was not heard from again. The story both of the ones who came and of the ones who joined the brotherhood in St. Thomas became one many-faceted testimony of Jesus' grace. Not infrequently, hurricanes flattened the cane fields on St. Thomas uprooted clumps of banana plants and carried roofs and buildings into the sea. Epidemics followed floods, and on January 17, 1759, a series of earthquakes rocked St. Qua, the third one tearing the earth open with a loud roar, nearly tipping the meeting house of the Friedensthal community. But in less than 20 years of Leonhard Dober's arrival, there were usually 1,000 or more applicants for baptism all the time. Slave villages had changed from night to day, squalid, nearly naked people having turned into neatly dressed men and women with orderly families. Miserable huts had given way to plastered cottages among vegetable gardens and flowers. Wild dances and sacrifices of animals to unknown spirits had given way to weddings and funerals held in peace. By the time Christian Oldendorp came to St. Thomas in 1768, 79 pilgrims sent out from Herrnhut had lost their lives in the West Indies. But for every one that died, there were 60 baptized converts. Within 50 years, nearly 9,000 African slaves only on St. Thomas had found their way into the Savior's Gemein, and this was only the beginning. To the north 1 year after the first brothers from Herrnhut sailed for St.
Christian David with Matthias and Christian Stock, cousins, left Copenhagen for Greenland.
Ignorant of what lay before them, they took nothing with them for the journey and expected to find food, a means of income, and lumber to build on the island. Their first sight left them speechless. They saw rocks and snow. Unfriendly fishermen in furs slipped about in kayaks between chunks of floating ice in the harbor. The few Danes who ran a trading post there felt discouraged themselves and did little to help the brothers. Inspired nevertheless by Christian David's boundless faith in Christ, they set to work with a will. Already late in spring, but with plenty of snow left in the shade, they planted cabbages, lettuce, and turnips. Nothing grew. From the Danes, they purchased a few sheep and a goat and cut skimpy grass for hay. They also learned to use seal oil for their lamps and how to make bedding and clothes out of sealskins. But on their first hunting trip, they lost their boat in a storm, and an early winter caught them unprepared. Instead of helping them, the Greenlanders made fun of the brothers from Herrnhut and kept asking how soon they would go away. They stole what they could from the brothers, and instead of showing interest in Christ, tried to tempt them into immoral acts. Matthias and Christian Stock attempted to learn the Greenlanders' difficult language, but led by their Angekoks, spiritual leaders, the people of the island refused to teach them anything. Even though 2,000 lived around the crude shelter the brothers had built, none of them ever came to visit or find out what they did. Then, in 1733, they began to die of smallpox. First dozens, then hundreds of Greenlanders died. So frightened did they become that when they saw pox beginning to appear, many stabbed themselves to death or jumped into the sea to drown. Following the epidemic, the Danish settlement where the brothers from Herrnhut lived suffered even greater want. Then, in 1735, no ship from Europe came. With only half a barrel of oatmeal left for another year and a few dried peas and biscuits, the brothers knew they faced starvation. Every day they combed the beach for shellfish and seaweed, but every day they found less. Already weak with hunger, they set out in a leaky boat, hoping to find food further away. A storm came up, soaked them to the skin, and carried them out to a barren island where they had to keep running in circles through the night to keep from freezing. After 4 days, they made their way back with the Lord's help. Then winter storms struck in full force. Daylight hours virtually disappeared, and in their dugout of stones and frozen sod, suffering from scurvy, they drank the soup of boiled tallow candles to stay alive. The Lord heard their prayers. 40 leagues to the south of where the brothers lived, he moved the heart of Ipagan, a Greenlander, to travel north to bring them food. And when the ice finally opened and a ship arrived, on July 7, 1736, who should stand on deck but Matthias Stack's widowed mother, one of the original refugees from Moravia, with his two sisters, Rosina, 22 years old, and Anna, just turned 12.